Last Lord's Day, we've already given you the introduction 2 Lord's Days ago, but last Lord's Day we were thinking of that theme, roused by God, and how Jonah was told to arise and go to Nineveh. Today we're thinking of another theme, running from God, roused by God, and now we find Jonah running from God. In other words, Jonah did not want to do the will of God. He ran away from God. He departed from the Lord, and he put time and distance between him and what he knew was the divine will of the Lord. We have to say one of the great doctrines that Holy Scripture brings out in the book of Jonah is that of what is known as the omnipresence of God. And I know these are big words. It took me 4 years of Bible college to work to learn what omnipresent was and omniscience was and omnipotence was, and they were thrown at you all the time, and you had to be a fast learner. Omnipresent means that you're present everywhere. There's nowhere where your presence is not. The devil is not omnipresent. We talk about demons and devils and even holy angels, and by the way, holy angels are present here in this house. They're present here in this house. And in fact, I want to tell you something, and our ladies, let me tell you something. If you want to feel useful and blessed, the head covering teaches the holy angels to remain in their created order. Did you know that? One of the reasons for the head covering is because of the angels. They are present in the house of God. They're looking on. And as a result of that, the head covering shows the woman in her created submission to her husband and under the authority of the man in the spiritual ministry of the word and so on. And she's covering the glory of man, and the glory of God is seen in the uncovering of the head of the male. And in all of these things, I want to tell you, holy angels are present in this building, observing the order, seeing the submission, and the head covering's the symbol that teaches holy angels, not like Lucifer and a third of the created angels that left their created position in order and rebelled against God. Did you know that the head covering, and when a lady discards the head covering, they fail to teach the angels to remain in their created position? That's a teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 concerning the head covering. But angels are present, and they're observing. And angels, even angels who can move from one place to another and from heaven to earth at speeds that you and I could not even imagine. You think of the fastest machine that was ever built by mankind, and they're always trying to beat the speed, and they're always trying to get all these records, no matter how fast they can travel, no matter how fast they can travel. Angels, even demons and devils, can travel, but they're never omnipresent. They can't be present everywhere. But God is omnipresent, and that's one of the great doctrines of the book of Jonah, that the Lord is everywhere. No matter where Jonah went, he could never hide from God, because God sees everything, and he's everywhere present. That is, God is present when people sin in secret. God is present whenever there's disharmony in the home, when there's arguments and fight, and there's all these things going on. God is present. And the Lord is there, and he sees everything. And even when our young people go astray and they do things that their parents and their pastor and their friends never find anything out about and never know what they're up to, I want to tell you, the Lord is present. He sees everything. He's there all the time, and he looks at everything. Didn't Hagar say, "Thou God seest me"? Was it not the case what the Lord said of Nathanael, and he was under the tree? Do you remember that? Nathanael was under the tree. And how did he come to say that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, in an instant, just because he says, "Behold the Nazarite indeed, in whom is no vile"? And Nathanael says more or less, "How do you know me? When did you see my heart?" And he says, "When thou wast under the tree." There's no doubt he was communing with God secretly, and Christ was there present, and heard everything he said in his heart, in his prayer, and there's no doubt he referred to the prayer of Nathanael on that occasion, and was able then to say, and Nathanael blurted out straight away, you must be the Messiah, you must be God veiled in human flesh, for no one could have known what I was praying about, or known what I was thinking about. You were there, you were omnipresent. And that's one of the great doctrines of the book of Jonah, that the Lord is everywhere present. He's present here today. God's glory and grandeur and his immensity, they fill the universe. The entire universe, so it's impossible to hide from the Lord. You can run, but you cannot hide. Adam and Eve were the first parents who sinned and plunged mankind into a sin state of sin and misery. And whenever they sinned against God, they hid themselves among the trees of the garden. And we know that the Lord came in the cool of the day. The very time was significant. We'll not delve into that or digress. The time was so significant that the Lord chose to go and meet these rebellious creatures. How important it was, that time of the day. That was important. That was very important, and should look up the reason why the Lord came in the cool of the day to meet with Adam and Eve. You should look that up and discover why God came at that time and at no other time. However, Adam and Eve were found hiding, and the Lord cries, "Where art thou?" Do you think the Lord's not omnipresent? Do you think he didn't know where they were? The reason why he asked, "Where art thou?" They heard his voice, "Where art thou?" And they were convicted. They were convicted of their sin. They were not in the right place where they should have been. And when the Lord says, "Where art thou?" He wasn't saying, "Where are you? I can't find you. I don't know where you are. You're hiding somewhere. Where are you? Where art thou?" It was to do spiritually. Why are you not here? Why are you not walking with me? Why are you not waiting for me? Why did you not meet me? Where are you now? What have you done? That's what it really means. And it brought guilt to Adam. And whenever he was confronted, that's the very thing he said to God. "I was afraid. And I hid myself." There's guilt there. And our first parents tried to hide from God, but the Lord was there. He knew where they were. And they tried to hide their face from themselves from the face of the Almighty. And you know, sadly and foolishly, many try to do the same today. They seem to hide from the Lord, and they bury their proverbial head in the sands of worldly pleasure or material possessions, only to discover that the Lord is there. The Lord sees their work, and he discovers their sin because he is omnipresent. You cannot hide from God. Everything is open and transparent before the face of the Lord, and there's nowhere to hide from God. In Psalm 139, the psalmist David said, "Whither shall I go from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I go down into the depths of Sheol, the grave, you're there. If I run to the uttermost parts of the earth, and I hide myself in the wilderness that hasn't been discovered by man, even there you'll find me out. You'll discover me." Some commentators dealing with the book of Jonah, and I'm sure you've seen some of those books. There's a recent publication on the book of Jonah by a Baptist pastor, and he literally called it, and he was borrowing the phrase from other books as well of the same commentaries on the book of Jonah. And it goes like this: you can run, but you cannot hide. Jonah was now running from God. He was running away from God. Jonah was hiding from the Lord, and he found a ship. And he got into it, and then he hid himself down in the lower decks so that no one even would go and fetch him, to make sure he got onto that boat out into the open sea, got himself rested because he was stressed to the limit, and then he hoped to sail to Tarsus, which was literally near Spain, putting time and distance between himself and the will of God. Running from God is the theme of this third verse. I want you to think under that great theme of the cause that prompted him. The cause that prompted him to run. Why did Jonah flee from the presence of the Lord? What was so bad that made him run away? What is it that he was afraid to do that he had to get away from it? I want to tell you the answer is given in verse 2, isn't it? "Arise, go to Nineveh." That was all God said, and that's why he fled. He did not want to go to Nineveh. Now, it was an intimidating place, there's no doubt about that. And it's possible he could have lost his life, but I don't think for one moment Jonah cared two hoots about that. I believe if he discovered the will of God and he wanted to do that will, he knew the Lord would protect him. And even if he didn't protect him, then he would still obey the Lord. So it wasn't to do with the fact that he might lose his life or he might be intimidated or persecuted or mocked or his message would be rejected. No, no. In fact, the Bible tells us in chapter 3 of this very book, going into chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that Jonah says, "I knew that you would be gracious to this city. I knew what you would do. I know you, that you're gracious and you're merciful and you're loving. And if I go and preach to this city, they'll repent. I know you're going to save them. And I don't want them to be saved. I want them to be destroyed. I want them to be damned in hell. I want them to be punished. They're a wicked people. And you're asking me to go and preach to them. And it might even be a fear. What will the nation of Israel think of me if I go to preach to Nineveh? Why won't you send me to Israel? I'll be faithful there. I'll tell them. I'll call them to repentance concerning their idolatry. But I'm not going to Nineveh. I am not going to the Assyrian army. I am not going to that city. It's wicked and it deserves the damnation of God. And I'm not going because I know if I go that you will save those people. Now you think of it. That's the reason that prompted him. That's the cause that caused him to run away from God. Oh, Jonah was happy if God called him to preach to the Jews, to the Israelites, to his ancient people. Oh, I preach to them, I minister to them, but I'm not going to Nineveh. I will not go there. So he exhibited a very harsh, didn't he, and selfish, could I even suggest a sectarian spirit? If they weren't Jews, then they didn't deserve to be saved. A sectarian spirit. Dare I even say from this pulpit that Jonah was a bigot? He was a bigot. He had a sectarian spirit. And he wouldn't pray for. And he wouldn't preach to. And he wouldn't reach out to the Ninevites. And he would rather see them lost in hell than in heaven with him. Now, that's a fact. Dare I say that he would rather have God destroy them than have mercy and save them? Well, I believe that is correct whenever you look at chapter 3, verse 10. And if you take your Bible and open it up there, and I trust you have it still open, and you look at chapter 3 and look at verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah, chapter 4, 1, exceedingly. Wow. That God showed mercy, that God forgave their sin. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. And look what it says in verse 1. And he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee. Here's the reason, here's the cause why I fled. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Do you see that? Jonah knew who his God was, and that's why he fled. He didn't want to see these people saved. Now I have to be careful in application of the word of God, and especially to the conscience of those that listen. And by the way, every time that a congregation in our presbytery is examined by our presbytery, for instance, if presbytery says we want to hold presbytery in Cumber this coming Friday night and there was no pandemic and we could do that, well, the elders and myself will be in the front row and the committee will be in the second row and we will be examined. We're asked an awful lot of questions. We're asked about the congregation. Ask about the membership. The growth of the church. We ask about how many attend your prayer meeting. They also ask about office bearers in the church. How often do they attend the prayer meetings? They also ask about the spirituality of the families of the church. We have to answer those questions. They also ask about the pulpit ministry. Does your minister prepare carefully for his pulpit administrations? Does your minister faithfully preach the gospel? And this is the one. And apply the truths of the word of God to the conscience of those that hear. And as I'm thinking right, it is our clerk of session, Mr. Jackie Graham, who has to answer that question. And I'm sitting right beside him. Now, I've never been in presbytery where a clerk of session says, no, he doesn't. We're thankful to the Lord for the preaching ministry. But one of those questions is this. Does he apply the word? Not just preach it and go over your head, but touch your heart and apply to your conscience. And I have to be careful because I will answer to God, and then secondly, our presbytery. And I would like to apply the word today as I always seek to do. But I want to be very careful because I'm not pointing a finger. I've no sheet of paper to tell me A to Z who's doing what and who's not doing what. But one thing I will say is this. Is there not a danger and maybe a real possibility that such a spirit that was residing in Jonah could be literally in your heart and mine or in our hearts today? Could we feel perhaps those who oppose the word of God, we could protest against them, we could write against them, we could even talk about them, but do we pray for them that God would save them, that God would have mercy upon them? What about those who don't believe and don't preach the gospel? Do we not pray for those who maybe are in pulpits today and they're not saved, that they would be saved rather than just condemn them? Would it not be better to pray for those that are immoral and loose living, that God would be merciful to them? And I put on record, and we're breaking the law and doing this apparently today. Breaking the law, but not the law of God, that's for sure. The law of man. But those that are caught up in homosexual or lesbian relationships, can I say to you, it is sinful, contrary to nature, it's immoral, and according to the teaching of the Word of God, it is abomination. And there's nothing that aggravates the wrath of God more than sodomy. And there's nothing that is a greater threat to gospel preaching than sodomy. You need to be concerned about present laws that are going to be brought into this country, whereby what I just said, I will go to jail for. Fact. That is a fact. I have told people this past way, if there's one issue in my entire lifetime that I will return to prison for, and that is standing up solely for the Word of God. I will never go to prison again, God willing, for political matters. But for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, do what you like. Do what you like. I don't fear man, nor do I fear imprisonment, nor do I fear any person in prison, whether guard or fellow prisoner. I trust you and I will take a stand because we're going to have to. And we need to pray for our children and for the next generation. Look what they have to face. And how are they going to do it? We need to pray God will strengthen them, empower them, equip them, and convict them from the Word of God. Or else we will have a generation that will accept every vice. And today, it is true. I read the articles just this week. In fact, it grieves me to read them. And never the same after I read them. It's horrendous what's going to be visited by legislation into this country. And we need to pray for those in authority, as I did today, that they would judge and govern right according to the laws of God. But is there not a danger that even in the midst of persecution, whereby they would put us into prison, they wouldn't want us to meet here in this house and preach the way we are. And whenever we go out in the will of God in May to do the open airs right through from May, God willing, right through to August in the open air, I tell you, you will meet even greater opposition. But I want to tell you something. Don't get bitter. Don't get angry. Even at those who commit the vilest acts of sin, we need to pray for them. And by the way, can I tell you, under this new legislation, conversion therapy, you're not allowed to pray for a person's sexual orientation to change. It's going to be against the law. So if someone who even has desires toward those of the same sex, they come to you or me and they say, what can I do? We are to encourage them according to this law that's coming in. We are to encourage them to follow their desire. You're not allowed to tell them it's wrong. And you're not allowed to pray that God will change their lives. You're not allowed to do it under this new law that's coming in. I'm telling you, it does frighten me. And I know now that the gospel is under threat. We need to wake up. We really need to wake up and pray for mercy from God. for this country. This country's finished, and gospel preaching is over if this law is passed, and it's now being brought through as legislation. The abortion issue, all of these things during COVID have slipped under the radar. We need to wake to what's going on, but at the same time, we must have compassion, and we must not be bitter or angry like Jonah was, and we must not cry down the judgment of God and the wrath of God and wish them into hell. We need to pray for them, minister to them, pastor them, preach the gospel to them, that they might be converted and saved by the grace of God. I don't know how you pray. I'd love to see a show of hands. How many have prayed this year for Gerry Adams? I'm not asking you to raise your hand, by the way. Many have prayed for Michelle O'Neill or Gerry Kelly. Many have prayed for, I could go through the list, on the loyalist side, Johnny Adair. Notorious individuals. Some are killers. We know that. Your family may have been touched by their violence. I know that. Do you wish them damned or saved? Well, if you do, and you wish them hell, then you have a Jonah spirit. And we should pray for them, that they would repent of their sin and not die like some of them who said, I have no regrets. No regrets? How can anybody die and say that? I tell you, it has nothing to do with personal morality. It has to do with a political cause and the murder of individuals. I have no regrets. And every murder that has ever been committed under my authority. It's hard to pray for people like that, I know. But can I tell you something? I was no different. What difference was there between me and my activities and that of Republicans? None. Yet people prayed for me. And the Lord saved me. And I could name names from this pulpit who have committed murder and have done terrible things in this country, and they're saved. Now, you may not like that, but you're not God, and neither am I, and he's gracious. And the Lord saved these Ninevites, and they were worse than loyalists and Republicans, believe me. They were worse than ISIS terrorists, believe me. They were wicked, evil people. Yet God saved a whole nation. And I believe that's the application. It's hard to take, I know, but it's challenging. And whenever you're continually persecuted and you're hounded and you're laughed at and you're spat at and you're scorned and you're put up for reproach and they hate you opening your churches and they're shaking their heads as they drive by and cycle by and walk by and they're giving you funny salutes and so on, and they would wish you damned in hell. It'd be easy just to return the favor, wouldn't it? But you don't want to be like that. God rebuked Jonah. And he says, I'm sending you to the Ninevites and preach to them. And I'm going to save them and forgive them. And I'm going to turn from the evil that I intended for them because they've repented. And I'm going to show them mercy. And Jonah says, I don't want that. I don't want these people saved. May the Lord give us a genuine love and compassion for all mankind, male and female, Jew or Gentile, black or white or whatever it means. And a desire to reach all with the glorious gospel of Christ. Let's not refuse to witness to souls because of who they are or what they believe, but let us reach out. Not only do we see the cause that prompted him to run, but think of the company that was kept by them, by him. Notice in verse 3 what it says there. It's very interesting. We could easily skip over these things, but look at verse 3. It says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the further off and went down into it to go with them. To go with them. Now, he wasn't with the people of God, that's for sure. He wasn't with the children of the Lord, and he wasn't with his own people here. He was with the ungodly. One of the sure signs of departure from God and from Christ is the company that we begin to keep. And we have seen this over the years. I know in Lisburn, I have watched it among our young people. All of a sudden, I've been out and about down the town or here, there and yonder, and I've noticed some of our young people out of the church, and I've noticed the company they're keeping. Now, it may be at the break time from the tech or the college or the school, but I've noticed. And I've noticed what those young people are doing. And I've become concerned and I've started to pray. And I say to myself, they're running about. I didn't go to their parents. I didn't go to my family. I didn't go to my own young people. I didn't say anything about them. I prayed for them. But I watched them. And I addressed them in the meetings. Not singled them out. But I addressed those matters of company if I felt it was necessary to do. Without them even knowing. Without them even knowing. I've had occasions where I've walked down and young people have been in the wrong company, and when they've seen me, they've literally turned their backs and they refuse to have eye contact. They refuse to speak to me for fear of someone saying, "Who's that?" And they would have to tell them, it's my minister. You go to church? You never told us that. Who knows what's going on? But I've seen it. I've been there. And I've seen it, and I've watched them, and I've seen the company they're keeping, and then I've seen in my own family the moving into the wrong company, the leaving of the fellowship, and young people that are Christians, and then joining up, even if it's for sport and other things, and before you know it, they're with them. And that's what Jonah did. He went with them. One of the sure signs of backsliding, it always results in being in the wrong company. Running with the wrong crowd. Amos 3:3, does it not say, can two walk together except they be agreed? They can't. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 6, you should read that, chapter 6 and verses 14 through to the end, verse 18, where it tells you about fellowship, light and darkness, Christ and Belial, and to be shepherd and apart from the ungodly. You can work with them, you can play sport with them, but I want to tell you, you don't run with them. And that's what Jonah was doing. He was running with a crowd and he was with them. That's what it says there. In the case of Jonah, when he got away from the Lord, he ended up in the company of godless pagan sea travelers, or mariners as they're called. Company is everything. It is. Company can influence you for good, or it can influence you for evil. It can take you the way of sin and the devil, or it can take you the way of Christ and holiness. It can bring you into the wrong path in life, or bring you onto the right path in life. And company is important. It is important. And I cannot tell a family how to live. I can't tell you of myself, except when I preach the word of God, how to bring your children and your family up. But can I just address our young people? Company is everything. I don't know whose company you're keeping this past while, but I know it doesn't have to be in their personal company. It could be virtual company today. And they're gathering together on virtual websites, and they're in amongst the ungodly. And they're in Zoom meetings, they're not in prayer meetings. And they're in there with the ungodly, and maybe even playing the Xbox or the PlayStation, and the ungodly's in there, and the ungodly conversation, and the bad language, and the blasphemy's there. And before you know it, you didn't even realize it, you've gone with them. You wonder how you've lost your appetite to come to the house of God, and you're fighting with your parent to get you out, and you're dragged out to the house of God rather than willingly come. Wasn't that the case with Samson and his love for the Philistine ladies? The wrong company. And eventually he lost his eyesight, his vision, and he was a slave grinding at the mill, and he was the sport for the Philistines, and his life ended in tragedy. There's never a time I don't read the life of Samson when I read the book of Judges in Murray McShane's Bible calendar readings, but I weep, literally weep for Samson, what he could have been for God and how he ended his life. There is a little text in the book of Judges that I really like, but this is what is known as taking a text out of context. Here's what it says. I read it and I thought to myself, I'm never preaching this. It says, and his hair grew again. Now, if you wanted just to take the Bible as it means, that's what it says. Lord, give me back my hair. It doesn't say that. His hair grew again. It means that he was restored to the Lord. It's a picture of his restoration at the very end. Do you remember one of the daughters of Jacob called Dinah? Do you know what happened to her? She left the godly crowd and she went to view the daughters of Canaan. And as a result of that, she was raped and sent back to her house, and her brothers all went in and killed all the males in Shechem. Dinah was defiled simply because she left the godly house and went just to view, have a look, see what's going on in Canaan. She was picked up by a man. You remember Jehoshaphat? He had an unholy alliance with Ahab, a wicked, evil king. Jehoshaphat was a godly king from the southern kingdom, and Ahab ruled over the ungodly, wicked nation there in Israel. You remember Peter? He denied the Lord because he was in the wrong company. Where was he? He was at the world's fair, warming his hands with the ungodly. And then a little maid challenged him, and he denied the Lord with oaths and cursings. You remember Abraham? Out of the will of God, where did he end up? And he nearly put himself and, listen to it, the godly line in jeopardy when he went down into Egypt and the king was about to take his wife. And remember, what would have happened? Can I say to you that Joseph was a good example? And he didn't run with his brothers. And he didn't run to the excess of his brothers. And whenever they were doing evil, he squealed on them, he touted on them. And he told his father where they were and what they were up to. But he didn't run with them. And he didn't keep company with Potiphar's wife, as we heard Uncle Robert giving the story to the boys and girls. But he ran. Rather than running from God, he ran to God, and he ran away from sin. As your pastor, and I trust as your friend today, could I speak to our young people? Especially about the company you're keeping. If you are saved and you're born again and you're a child of God and you're converted to Christ, you should keep the right company. And if you're saved, you should keep a company with those who know and love the Lord. I'm not saying you should never have any friends that are unsaved, because you have to befriend people to win them to the Lord, but they're not your best friends. They're not the ones you run about with, you socialize, go out with meals for, and so on and so on. God wants the best for you. And he does for all his children. Your company will either lift you up or bring you down. Now you might even ask the question, preacher, how do I know if my company is good then? Even among some Christians, those that profess the Lord, their company may still not be good. That's a fact. How would I know if I'm in the right company? Well, I'll tell you, here's the test. If you want to test the company you're in, this is what you should do. Does the company that I'm keeping now, does that company make me want to love the Lord more? No. Well, you're in the wrong company. Does that company that I'm in now encourage me to get out to the prayer meeting? No. Well, you're in the wrong company. Does that company that I'm keeping encourage me to read my Bible and spend more time in prayer? Do they convict me by the life they're living and the holiness they're producing that I might follow the Lord more closely? No. Well, then you're in the wrong company. Do you understand? That's how we judge our company. Company is important, and that's the test, the cause that prompted him, the company kept by him. Think of the circumstance that worked out for him. In verse 3, it says he found a ship. You see, Jonah thought everything was very convenient. There is a ship. Would you believe it? I must be in the will of God. Here it is. I'm running. I need to go as far away. And look, at the right time, I arrive here, and there's a ship. How would you find that? What are the chances of that? That ship, when did he get here? Oh, we were here and we got early because we had to come in, but we're going elsewhere. Who knows? And he found a ship and he says, where are you going? Tarshish, that's brilliant. That's where I'd like to go. Everything's worked out for me. It's brilliant. It's worked out well for me. This must be God's will. It was never God's will. Never God's will. You know, if God's will, and I'm only using this as an example, if God's will for a young fella or a young girl is that you date and you marry, if you're saved, those that are saved. And that is the will of God. And I will say this because I don't know of any issue of any person or young person dating or going with unsaved and they're saved. No one has spoken to me about it. I honestly don't know, but I'll mark the card for you. If you're saved today, and you date the unsaved, and you come to me and to the session of this church for marriage, friends, listen, it won't be happening. That goes for the pastor's children. That goes for the elders' children, the committee's children, and the membership of this church, and any others outside of it who want to come to this church for 6 Sundays in order to get married. There's two things and two questions only I will ask. One, have you ever been married before? Two, are both of you saved? Are both of you saved? And if one says I'm not and mother says they are, I can't be more compassionate than God. And the marriage cannot happen in this house. But so I will put down the marker so you do know for future reference. But I will say this. Some people might even say, and I've heard it argued from parents, but sure, they're a lovely person. That might be true. And they're kind-hearted and generous. That might be true. But they're not saved, and your child is. But listen, you talk about a good job, and my son or my daughter will be well looked after. That might be the case. Honestly, that might be the case. And listen, they could be the best that this world could give. But listen, are you saying that because of those things, you disannul the commandment of God? That those things supersede the commandment of God? And that that's better for our children, and the Lord doesn't know what's best? Because that's what we're saying. And therefore, it might be just convenient. It might just have worked out. It might look good. But if it's contrary to the word of God and the will of God, it cannot be done. And that's exactly what happened here. I want to move on very quickly. The cost that was paid by him. Notice in verse 3, it says he paid the fare. Departure from God will always come at a heavy price, won't it? Disobedience is very expensive. They talk about items of jewelry. I have a watch here that's very expensive. And it was given to me as a gift for an anniversary in Lisburn, a very expensive watch. You should say you should look at it a wee bit more. Just tapping it here to make sure it's working. But you know something? The most expensive thing in the world is what? Departure from God. You lose everything. You lose everything. We could bring to this pulpit testimony after testimony, not of a saved, an unsaved person who was gloriously saved out of a life of sin and crime and debauchery. We could bring to this house, I'm convinced, if we had a month or even had a year of testimonies, individuals whose their testimony is this, they got away from God and they would tell you the price they paid, the heavy price. And I'm thinking of individuals already, and they lost everything. Family, marriage, finance, business, everything. Some prospered, there's no doubt about that. But the majority didn't. And you know, there's a heavy price to pay, and Jonah paid a very heavy price, because eventually, only for God's intervention, Jonah would have lost his life. He lost his ministry, his testimony before these mariners. And then finally, there was the course that was taken by him. Look at verse 3, and we'll finish here. It says he went down. Do you see it? Like chapter 1, verse 5 says the same. Chapter 2, verse 5, another reference. He went down, he went down, he went down, he went down. The emphasis is in Scripture that Jonah's course was not upward to God, it was down. I want to tell you, backsliding is not a step up, it's a step down. It's departure from God. He went down physically, spiritually, and he went down, listen to it, continually. Only God stepped in. So once you and I depart from Christ, we will go down. Our lives will never be the same. They will be on a downward spiral. It is true. So what is the remedy? And I haven't time really to preach this, and I would like to, but the remedy is simple, isn't it? To keep close to the Lord. I could go down. I could backslide. I could end my ministry prematurely. Fail to read, fail to pray, fail to prepare, fail to walk in holiness and to love the Lord, and grow cold and depart from God and come with a shirt and tie and look well and shave. I was going to say comb the hair, but I can't say that. And just give it a short back and shine. And then I can then just appear to be going on and doing well, and maybe know all the little cliches, know how to pray because you prayed for years, and just use the same words, but there's no heart in it, there's no spirit in it. Eventually those that are spiritual around me will detect there's something not right there. Or they'll detect it. The Spirit will bear witness that there's something not right there. Or they'll definitely know it. What a strong warning we have from Jonah today. And I believe it is an example and a warning to all who leave the Lord. It's just that one sin that goes unconfessed. It's that one drink of alcohol that leads to alcoholism and drunkenness and broken marriages. Is that one cigarette that leads you to the addiction that brings you on to greater drugs? Is that one prescription tablet that helped you over a little time and now you become addicted to it and you won't give it up even though there's nothing wrong? It's one act of lust, looking on another person who's not your wife or husband with lust. That desire in the flesh, the skipping church, begins there too, you know. I'll not bother today, I'll be all right. She'll go next week, and then you didn't go next week, and before you know it, you're not at church. That's fact, that's how it happens. Betraying of trust leads all to a downward spiritual spiral, and the remedy is to keep close to Christ. Keep short accounts with your sin and with God, and walk humbly with the Lord. And if you're cold at heart today, if you feel you're backslidden, look, I want to say something to you. There's restoration today. There's mercy with God. And he saved the Ninevites and he restored Jonah. In fact, he restored him twice. We'll see that when we come to the end of the book. And there's restoration for us all today. And I pray we'll be in the right place with God and walking with our first love, our blessed Saviour. Father in heaven, bless thy word to our hearts today. Encourage everyone who has listened so intently. We thank thee that there has been a hearing for thy word in this house today. And now, Father, we pray you'll bless it and you'll use it. And even if it comes, Lord, as a chastening rod or a word of rebuke, Lord, whatever it is, we know it's good. Lord, some of the bitterest medicine is the best. And we pray, Lord, you will chasten us where necessary, that we might walk with God, that we might keep close to our Saviour, might love him. And we pray, Lord, we'll put into practice and obey those things we have heard today. Bless our young people. Guide them in life. Direct their path. Remember our little lambs of the flock. Save them young in life. Remember our family units, Lord. Have mercy upon us. Bless the congregation today. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. And amen.